They're 90 and 9, and we're in the fold and everything's safe here, right? But there's some out there that really need the Lord. So do your best to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and be a good testimony. Young people, you can go to your class if you would like to. Stay out of the cookies, please. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in one hand, and then in another hand, get 1 John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 3. And then with your other hand, again, we're having the Lord's Supper today, and the purpose of that is to remember the death of our Savior, how he gave his sacrifice for our sins. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." And we'll see some things about that today, John chapter 3. This is a verse probably nobody knows. It's very unfamiliar, John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world," do you remember it now? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is a great verse because it tells us about the love of God. And God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, same numbers. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Again, it says again that he gave himself for us, he died for us, and then it tells us how we should live. And so we'll look at that as we go through the Bible today. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the great gift of eternal life. And Father, I pray that you bless not only the preaching, but the hearing of your word, that you might meet every need today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an amazing thing about our Savior. He did always those things that pleased the Father. And remember when he was going to the cross, he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he completely gave himself. The reason he came into this world was to die for sinners, to pay the penalty of their sin. God places the value of the soul at an incalculable price, one preacher wrote. "For by the blood of his only Son, Jesus Christ, are sins forgiven and souls cleansed." In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only the name of Jesus. And his sacrifice is the only one that is acceptable to God. Somebody else wrote this: "The soul is valuable because of what it is, an eternal being made in the image of God. Secondly, there is the estimative value of the soul. God not only created it, but he places a high price upon it. He demonstrated what your soul is worth in giving Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for it." And if you go back to the book of Genesis, you find that man was created in the image of God. And God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He's a triune God. He's one God, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are created in his likeness after his image. 1 Thessalonians really explains this. It's chapter 5, verse 23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body." Again, there's three things. And it says, "Spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That describes a saved person. He's got a spirit, a soul, and a body. The lost person is dead spiritually. He has a soul and a body. The Bible talks about in the book of Timothy, she is dead while she liveth. There are people that are walking around that are not alive spiritually. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. But thank God, if you're here today and you've believed in Jesus Christ, you've trusted him for your salvation, that spirit lives inside of you. Amen? If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so we'll look at some of those things today. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus could not understand it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so he said, ye must be born again. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I have a lot of verses to give to you, and then we'll look at some Bible stories and make the application. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world. That's Adam. And so death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And it's interesting that we're sinners and we need a Savior. And God sent his Son to be our Savior. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we'll see this. For example, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, it's a free gift. Verse 16, it's a free gift. Verse 18, it's a free gift. And verse 17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Adam, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness. If you have ever gotten a gift, and we have some visitors here today, you might want to write this date down. December 6th, it's my birthday. And we accept presents all year long, but if you want to do something like that. But when you get a gift from somebody, you don't have to pay for it. Amen? That's why it's called a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We receive the gift of salvation when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Amen? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. It's so simple that a child can know Jesus Christ as Savior. A child can be saved. And so we preach that and we teach that. It's certainly good teaching. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Salvation does not cost us anything. It cost him everything. But it does not cost us anything. All we have to do is receive it. And I want to look today at the value of a soul. You ever think about that? The value of a soul. Usually, in your mind, something is valuable if you're willing to pay a price for it. If you don't think it's worth anything, there's no expense. You know, there's no sacrifice to get it. But if something is really important, there's no holds barred. I mean, anything you have to do to get that wonderful, wonderful thing. There's a word in the Bible. It's called, it's precious, and this is the definition. Something of great value or worth. 1 Peter 1:19, the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the precious blood of Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, them that have obtained like precious faith. That's a very precious thing too. The Bible talks about how we accept Christ as our Savior. We accept him by faith. We don't see it with the physical eye, we see it with the spiritual eye. And so we're born again by that faith. We have in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The Bible talks about the promise of eternal life. The Bible says it is impossible for God to lie. So all the promises in him are yea and amen. In other words, when God says something in the Bible, it's going to happen. It's true. Amen? And he says, if you receive my Son as your Savior, you will have everlasting life. And that's the promise that we have. We have 1 Samuel 3:1. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. 1 Peter 2:7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And then in Psalm 126 it says, if we take the word of God and go forth and weep, bearing precious seed, we'll doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. So that's how you win people to the Lord. You take the word of God to them. And the word of God tells a person how to accept Christ as Savior. Amen? And people's lives are changed, and the Lord is certainly honored. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. He said that over and over. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you're bought with a price. That's the blood of Christ, his death. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. And we do that because we're so thankful. God's estimate of a soul is priceless. It's precious. He gave his own blood. He gave his own life for it. And I wonder what our estimate of a soul is. If it's valuable, we will do something to win that soul. We probably all have lost loved ones, relatives, fellow workers, neighbors. Amen. And sometimes we see them every day and we don't know what their spiritual condition is. We don't know if they're going to heaven. We have no idea. But if that soul is precious, it's certainly worth a word. Amen. The precious seed. From God's perspective, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God showed his love for us by sending Jesus to die for us. That's God's estimate. A lost man's perspective is Luke chapter 12, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God called him a fool. Matthew 16, 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That's a foolish thing to think about. Years ago, and I think I've used this illustration here, but I read something about there was a tribe in Africa, and the men could be king for a whole year, and they would be elected to be king. And if they were elected to be king, they had anything they wanted. They were worshipped by the whole tribe. The only problem was, at the end of the year, they were sacrificed to their gods, and then they chose another king. There was always somebody in line that wanted to be king. That's how much sometimes people want this life or the things in this life. But it's a foolish thing, is it not? And maybe we're going to last a lot longer than a year, but it's certainly advantageous and wise to make sure where you're going to spend eternity. From a saved man's perspective, Paul said this. He said in 2 Corinthians verse 118, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The value of one soul. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm glad I know it. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may serve the Lord Jesus Christ because of that. The value of one soul. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, I've chosen you, and ordained you to go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit would remain. The writer of Proverbs says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we have all of this instruction, and we know Christ is our Savior. We're going to spend eternity with him. That's got to be precious. Amen? It takes the fear of death away, the sting. But one soul, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is going away from Jericho. He's traveling, and his disciples are with him, and crowds have followed him wherever. And this story is also, I believe, in another gospel. But blind Bartimaeus is there, and he's a beggar, and he's sitting by the side of the road, and he hears Jesus is coming. And so he shouts, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody's telling him to be quiet. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with you. You're a blind beggar. And he's a teacher. He's a great teacher. And so he's yelling as loud as he can, I won't do it, amen. For effect, I won't do that. But he said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says this, Jesus stood still. And he went to where he was, and he said, what can I do for you? And the man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And he says, according to your faith, be it unto you. That is a tremendous picture of what happens if somebody wants to be saved. All are sinners, all need a Savior, and all we have to do to be saved is receive Christ as our Savior. That's it. It's the gift of eternal life, the gift of righteousness, the Bible says. Amen? That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus stood still. I preached a message from that text in 1980. I was 2 years old at the time. Amazing, amazing thing, amazing message. But I preached on the blind Bartimaeus and how he got saved. And there was a young couple. It was their first time in our church. We had just started the church in 1980. And I brought this message, and this young man came forward to accept Christ as his Savior, and his wife came with him. He is now pastoring a church, was in our church all those years, went through a Bible Institute, and now he's pastoring a church. What a blessing. One soul, amen, and then reaches so many. One reaches one, then you have two, and they each reach one, that's four, and then they each reach one, that's eight people that are saved. That's as high as I'm going to go, amen, because I can't count in the teens. But anyway, blind Bartimaeus. I mean, you have the story in John chapter 4 about the woman at the well. And Jesus must needs go through Samaria. He needs to go. He knows that's where the Father is leading him. The disciples are worried about getting something to eat. They go into town to get something to eat. And Jesus said this, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You don't understand. And he talks to this woman. And she's talking about her heritage and everything. And Jesus said, I'm living water. And if you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. And she said, Lord, give me this water. And he said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee a drink. And sooner or later, towards the end of the chapter, she receives Christ as her Savior. One soul. And she goes back to her town, and because of her history, because of the woman that she was, they said, what happened to you? A real change. And the whole city came out, and they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, look on the fields, they're white already unto harvest. Look what happened because of one lady getting saved. John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, same thing. He was a ruler of the Jews. And the Bible says when he got saved, he affected a lot of people. You go through the book of John and see that. In Luke chapter 23, there's a thief on the cross. I love these stories, and I won't take too long on all of them, but I love these stories. There was a thief on the cross, and at one time, he was mocking Jesus. But towards the end, he's getting ready to die, and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said this, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That was not a casual conversation. They were suffering the worst, cruelest means of death that the Romans could think of. Jesus was nailed to a cross. His hands were nailed. His feet were nailed. And if you know, if you've ever studied that or heard about it, you know that the crucifixion, somebody died of suffocation. That's how they died. They didn't bleed to death. None of that. They died of suffocation. That's why when they came at the end to break the legs of everybody, because they could no longer push up to get a breath of air. And so every word that the Savior used in speaking to the thief was agonizing pain. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. What a blessing, amen? And it says, Jesus stood still. I must needs go through Samaria. He talked to Nicodemus, and he's interested in everybody, absolutely everybody. And you're here today. It's not an accident. This is all the providence of God. You were able to get up, come to church today, even if it's all the way from California. Amen? But these are wonderful, wonderful truths. And even those that crucified the Lord, he wanted them to be saved. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There's some verses in Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like unto it. And it says, love your neighbor as yourself. But it doesn't stop there. God gives us instruction to love our neighbor, love the brethren. We've read that too. But to love your enemies. Can you imagine? Even an enemy of the Lord, even somebody who had nailed him to the cross, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That spirit was alive in Stephen. They're stoning Stephen. This is Acts chapter 7. He brought a great message about the history of Israel. And they got really angry with him when he made the application. You're just like your fathers, and how they resisted the Holy Ghost. And they stoned Stephen, and he's calling upon the Lord. Can you think of a more painful way to die? I mean, they're throwing stones, they're throwing rocks at him. And the Bible says this in chapter 7 and verse 60. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, destroy them." Not what he said. He said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." And when he said that, he fell asleep. The very ones that were putting him to death. That's how precious everybody is to the Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. They crucified him. He knew why he came. He came to die for our sins. And he came anyway. We have in 2 Timothy 4:16. Well, by the way, in Acts chapter 7, there was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was watching what was going on. He held the clothes, the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And that made such an impression on him, Stephen's faith and Stephen's spirit, how that he wanted them forgiven, that Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. And towards the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said this, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's my God. I trust that that's your God. He's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a God of love. God is love. He just doesn't love. He is love. And he so loved that he gave his Son to die for us. That's the gospel. Amen? It's a wonderful, wonderful story. The value of one soul. Mark chapter 5 is a story about the maniac of Gadara. And Jesus is going to the land of the Gadarenes. And this maniac runs out to meet him. And he's possessed with devils. And he gets the story, Jesus does, about how this man lived in the tombs and how he cut himself. And people tried to bind him with chains and fetters, and he broke all of that. And he was just a crazy man. And when he saw Jesus coming, he went and fell down at his feet. And Jesus cast out those devils, 2,000, it says in that chapter. I mean, it's an amazing story. And he's sitting, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. The change was instantaneous. And he said, "Lord, I'll follow you. Wherever you go, I will follow you." And this is what the Lord said to him. "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Go home and tell your friends what happened to you. And he did that, and the Bible says, it's in the verse, it says, all men did marvel. But he wanted to follow the Lord. Amen? That's because his life was changed. You say, "Well, I don't have any friends." Well, you have enemies. Go to your enemies. Amen? That was a little joke and nobody got it, so I'll just move right on. Amen? Okay, the value of one soul. In Luke chapter 14, there's a parable. A parable is an earthly story about a heavenly truth. And the parable is this. There was a great man, and he prepared a great feast, and he's inviting all of these people to come to eat at the feast. Everything is prepared. And there were some that had excuse. One said, "I bought some land, I got to go see it." You don't buy land and then go see it. You see the land and then you buy it, right? I bought some oxen and I have to go prove them. No, you don't buy an animal. You make sure it's not lame first, right? And then the third one says, "I have married a wife." He's the only one that had a good excuse. Amen? There's another joke. Good. Very good. You're with me. Okay. But I mean, all these excuses. And that Lord, that master said, he was angry, and he says, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. And go get the lame and the blind and the sick. Go get them because they will come." And he was giving an illustration of humility and people needing food. Amen? People needing God. And when you need God, you'll find him. If you search the scriptures with all your heart, if you search for him, You will find him. He wants to be found. Sometimes people just don't want to find him. We have in Acts chapter 2, this is the beginnings of the early church. And in verse 47, the Bible says, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you read their history, they were in prayers, they were in one accord, they had one heart, they had one soul, and their purpose was to spread the gospel. The Savior came, he died on a cross. If you'll trust him as Savior, you'll live forever in heaven. That's the gospel. Amen? 1 Corinthians 15. He died according to the scripture, and he was buried according to the scripture. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. And because he lives, we shall live also. The debt's been paid. Amen? What a blessing that is. What a great, great blessing. We have in Acts chapter 8, Philip is in a great revival in Samaria, and people were coming to know Christ. And God said to Philip, I want you to go to the desert. Well, why do you want me to do that, Lord? It's pretty nice right here. There's a lot of work being done. Well, I want you to go to the desert. He said, okay. So he went to the desert, and here's the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's traveling back from Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem to worship God. That didn't work out for him. And so he's coming back to go home. And God says, go join yourself to that chariot. And he said, okay. And so he did that, and he said, what are you reading? And the eunuch said, I'm reading Isaiah 53. That is a chapter about Christ. And Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? That's so key, because Philip knew the word of God, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We need to know the Bible so we can give a Bible answer to somebody. Amen? Do you understand what you're reading? Do you know what the Bible says about heaven, about hell, about eternity? Do you know? And you ought to be able to take the scriptures and go to those places so you can lead somebody to the Lord. And pretty soon, this man accepted Christ as his Savior. He was baptized. And it says he went on his way rejoicing. One soul. I like these stories. They're such a blessing. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham's servant is sent on a journey to find a bride for Abraham's son Isaac. And the Bible says this, and I'm going to apply it in a different way, but it says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. He was doing what Abraham told him to do, and he was in the way of service for the Lord, and God did something for him. He found a bride for Isaac. But I've always used that text, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I moved to Florida shortly after I was saved, and I got involved in a youth camp down there in 1973. And my age joke didn't work too good, so I won't give it again. But anyway, it was 1973, and they made me a camp counselor. And I remember in my cabin, I had a bunch of boys, and one in particular, and I led him to Christ. I led that young man to Christ. And, you know, it's camp, and I was good. I felt good about it. He was pretty excited. But sometimes you lose the dynamic. You lose the joy of that. And I was preaching in Florida, in one of the same cities that I had the camp, about 10 years later, and young man came up to me in the service, and he said, do you remember me? And I said, no. And he said, I'm the young man you led to Christ 10 years ago. And I was thrilled. You know, he was in church, amen? But it went even beyond that. I said, well, what are you up to? And he says, I'm studying for the ministry. What a blessing, amen? That's one young man in a camp situation, and now he's going to go out and preach the word of God. I being in the way, the Lord led me. We have a situation very similar to that here in our church, and I won't go into that, but it was certainly a blessing. There's a lot of stories like that. I was on my way to California from Ohio to preach in some churches there, and I was preaching in Nebraska, and a little bit of my background, we have time for this. My father left us when we were 8 years, when I was 8 years old, and he just deserted, and he went to California to live. We never heard from him, I think, once. And I knew where he lived out there. I had written him letters and tried to get a hold of him without much response. But anyway, in Nebraska, I called the number, and my stepmother answered the phone. And she said, Paul, she said, your father is in bad shape. He has cancer real bad. And I'm on my way out to California to the city he was in. It's in L.A., and there are suburbs, et cetera. But I was on my way to preach out there under the providence of God. I did not know my dad was ill. And as I got there, when I saw my dad, he weighed 80-some pounds. He was ravaged by cancer. And I won't go into all the detail, but it's an absolute amazing story. And finally, I got to lead my dad to the Lord. I was going to preach in Texas, and so I had to come back through, coming down south. 5 days after my dad got saved, he died of cancer. And God arranged the whole thing, the whole trip, so that I would be there when my dad needed to be saved. There was no bitterness. Amen. I didn't go see him, man, Dad, would you leave us for? And boy, we had a rough life. None of that. Thrilled that my dad could be saved. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. And God has that opportunity for all of us. All we have to do is follow him, serve him. He will put people everywhere in our lives. My wife and I were in Romania, and we went up into the Ukraine, and there we had some Bible institutes there. We were teaching men for the ministry. And my wife met this lady. Her name was Paulina. And she was a school teacher. And she talked with my wife. They got along real well. Of course, who couldn't get along with my wife? Amen. But tell her that I said that. Okay. But and my wife led Paulina to the Lord. She eventually married one of our Bible students. Think of that, how God brought all that together. They are now living in Pennsylvania. We haven't seen them yet, but there's conversation. And think of going across an ocean to a third world country at the time and being able to win somebody to Christ and then to see them later on. All kinds of stories. Amen. In Sturgis, my last illustration, doesn't mean I'm done preaching. It's just my last illustration. When we started the church in Sturgis in 1980, there was a man that owned a building, a little church building, and we ended up renting that from him. And one day, I was in the house that's next to the little church building, and then his house was next to that house. He owned all of this. And one day, he called me, and he said, Pastor, what do I have to do to be saved? Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer asked Paul that. Nobody had ever said it to me like that. And I said, well, John, why don't you come over and I'll tell you how to be saved? And he came over and we went through the scripture and he accepted Christ as his Savior. And it was such a transformation. His wife was saved. She was in South Carolina. I found this out later. But he called her and said, I just accepted Jesus as my Savior. And she said this to him, John, have you been drinking? She couldn't believe it. But he really got saved. And then his daughter got saved. His son got saved. His father-in-law got saved. His mother got saved. His sister got saved. One soul. One soul. And there's so many stories, amen? And you have stories too. You should have stories. Because God saved us. Not just to praise him and worship him, although we do, but he wants us to share the gospel with other people. And if you will be in the way, God will put people there. If you are interested in sharing the gospel, God will give you people to share that with. Amen? And there is no joy like winning somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. No joy at all. What are your stories? I came here 7 years ago. We're going on 8 years. It's pretty exciting, isn't it, Dee? Amen. She used to do the bulletin, and she gave a hip, hip hooray. Pastor Delmark's our pastor. But the other 50 weren't of the same opinion. But anyway, it was good that I came. Amen? Two amens? Come on, we have visitors. Amen? Okay, that's better. But What a blessing that one day Bob said, I want to talk to you, Pastor. And Bob and Lynn came in my office. Worth my whole life. And Bob wasn't saved. And he wanted to get saved. And I remember that. Don't you, Lynn? Yeah. And I remember talking to Bob, and I said, Bob, do you want to accept Christ as your Savior? And he said, yes, I do. And he prayed right there, and we baptized him shortly thereafter. That's worth my whole life. If that's all God ever used me for, that would be worth my whole life. Amen. What are your stories? Remember Bill and Carol? Bill and Carol, and Bill would come up, he'd pull up in his truck, and you could hear him coming, amen, and Carol was so faithful to be here, but Bill would never come in, and I would try and go out and catch him, and sometimes he'd like to pull away real quick before I'd go out and catch him. I wasn't pushing him, I just wanted to tell him I loved him, and, you know, just say hi, and so I would do that from time to time. Carol got ill. And I would see her in the hospital or wherever she was, and I would always have time to sit down with Bill. And the conversations were awkward at first, you know, because I don't know what he thought I was going to do, beat him up or something. And I just wanted to be his friend. And then one day, we became friends. We talked on the phone often, always glad to hear from each other. He would call me, I would call him. Told him I loved him. He told me he loved me. And we had a good friendship. Bill was getting ill. Carol had passed, and she was with the Lord. And I remember one time I went to the hospital to see him, and I'm getting ready to go into his room, and lights are flashing, and doctors are running, and there must have been 10 doctors and nurses in his room. I mean, I had gone up there that day. I prayed about it. And God said, today's the day. You need to talk to him. He's getting worse and worse. You need to give him a clear gospel presentation. And I couldn't even go in. They wouldn't let me in the room. And I was thinking, oh, Lord, I'm 5 minutes late. I'm 20 minutes late. I shouldn't have dilly-dallied. I should have got right up and gone. You know, and I'm going through all of this in my mind. They came out. They got him stabilized. And I went in. And he was ready to be saved. And he got saved. It wasn't long after that, Bill passed away. But he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. I thrill that God used me to do that. Amen? It's not me. It was never me. It's always God. I being in the way, the Lord let me. Just get in his way. Just follow him, and all of those things can happen. Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? We are the instruments to get people saved. Well, I'm a good Christian. I go to church. I'm a good Christian. I do this. We need to share the gospel. That's why God has us here, so we can tell somebody else. This is valuable. This is precious. All of our relatives ought to know the gospel. And know our heart about it. Our neighbors ought to know that. Our fellow workers. Oh, that we would value our Lord and value the gospel. Matthew 26, remember Judas? He said, what will you give me? And I will sell him out. And so he covenanted with the chief priests for 30 pieces of silver. The Old Testament says that's the price of a slave. Jesus didn't mean a whole lot to him. But if you think about Paul, he said, I suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You think about Hebrews chapter 11 and Moses, and it says, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, because he knew the value of it. Amen? A testimony is so important. We need that so people will see that Christ is desirable. And then we can show them how to be saved. Turn in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians. I just want to read a few verses and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. There's been some marvelous changes in the church. He had visited there a couple times and he'd written back to them, given them instruction. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us that we would receive the gift." They had a gift for the church, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. And so God used them in a mighty way to be a blessing to Paul and his missionary journeys and a number of other people that came to know Christ as their Savior. And they did that to show the proof of their love. You can read that later in that chapter. You come to chapter 9, and Paul is saying, "Thanks be unto God," and we're going to bring it right back to the beginning of the message, for his unspeakable gift. If you're saved today, Jesus is precious to you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Unto you which believe, he is precious. There's nothing more valuable in this world than our salvation. Amen? Nothing more valuable. And just take this from the message today. The providence of God will go with us when we leave this place. He's going to put some person on our mind, our heart. We're going to understand that, and we're going to try and reach them. God will give us all kinds of opportunities. I'm kind of an old school guy. We sing out of the hymn book. We do sing choruses, but I'm kind of old school. I think the church ought to be a church and ought to be well taken care of. Amen. It ought to be clean. It ought to be presentable. And we do that. And our people give that we might do that. That's not the main thing we do. We do it so somebody, anybody can come in here and be comfortable. And so we could give the gospel out. I think that's an important thing. But the gospel is the most important thing that we can do. And like I said in that one parable, come, all things are prepared, all things are now ready. Well, we made coffee. Somebody cleaned the church. Somebody cuts the grass. Somebody does this, somebody does that. Somebody teaches a Sunday school class. We do all of that. Come, for all things are now ready. Well, Pastor, I've invited them. They just are not interested. They're just making up excuses every time I call. There's some people I've called, not to bug, but now it just goes over to, you know, you can't get a hold of them. I think they marked my number off. And so I don't call anymore. Amen? But what do? Get the maimed, the blind, the halt. Not literally. But get somebody that really wants God. Not a lot of people want it. But there's people out there that will fill this building, and they'll honor and glorify God, and they'll win their loved ones and their neighbors and their fellow workers. Amen? Don't get discouraged. Well, I've asked them 3 times. They said they're not coming. Don't ask them. Pray for them. Amen? And maybe God will give you another opportunity, but there's a host of people out there. Amen? Go home and tell thy friends. And again, if you don't have any friends, tell your enemies. Amen? Tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today, you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity. It's possible. Bob was in the church. He was a member for a number of years, and he wasn't saved. I've seen that happen over and over. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, a little child can do it. All you have to do is believe. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what God says. All men are sinners. Christ came to die for sinners and to pay their penalty. That's why he died on the cross. And the free gift is if you receive Jesus as your Savior, that's the gift of eternal life. You can do that. You don't have to pray out loud to do it. You can say a prayer in your heart. God will hear the prayer of your heart. Amen? You don't have to get baptized to go to heaven. You don't have to give money to go to heaven. You don't have to do anything to go to heaven but receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then your life will change. Because it is he that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And your life will be marvelous. It'll be wonderful. And all the fear of death, all the what's going to happen to me when I die, that will be taken away. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means anybody. I can lead you in a prayer, but you don't have to say the exact words. It's just the meaning of the words. Just say something like this. Say it in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Thank you for dying in my place on the cross. I pray that you give me a home in heaven when I die. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you said that prayer, would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Just slip it up, put it right back down. You said that prayer. God bless you. Anybody else? Today, not today, but you will be with the Lord in paradise one day. Father, bless your word now. Thank you for it. And maybe there's someone that prayed that prayer and didn't raise their hand, and that's fine. That's between you and them. Bless them now. May the word of God go home with us. May it help us to bring another soul to you. In Jesus' name, amen.